Everyone is in 1 Peter 5. We're going to be reading verses 8 through 14. Be sober, be vigilant, because of your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus after you have suffered for a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Leonardo da Vinci once remarked that it's easier to resist at the beginning than in the end. Yes, indeed. It is quite easy thing to start this Christian journey. It is a far different thing to, as Paul put it, to finish the race, to keep the faith. So thus, over time, many have, according to 1 John 2:19, departed from us, proving they were never part of us. And it's important to realize that it's not just of us, those in this fellowship here today, but actually in droves from other churches and from other fellowships around this country. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 speaks of a great last day's falling away, a mass departure from God and his church. And that is not just an issue of simply rejecting God at first. That has always gone on. People who would hear the gospel and reject God right from the onset. That has always been a reality. But this is speaking of more than that. This is rather of those who were, I guess, more or less in the game, if you will, and eventually bowed out. Welcome to Prophecy Fulfilled this morning. Because the reality is that so many Christians, as Charles Stanley put it, have a, quote, commitment to convenience. They'll stay faithful as long as it's safe and doesn't involve risk, rejection, or criticism. Instead of standing alone in the face of challenge or temptation, they check to see which way their friends are going, end quote. We live in such a very me-centered age today. And what used to require a typhoon to move us, now it seems like it only takes a breeze. I believe that we are the most emotionally fragile generation in the history of man. Satan is attempting today, in every way possible, to pervert the gospel. One of the ways that he does that is what we call in the church easy believism. Easy believism. That's where you just say those magic words, I believe in Jesus. It is a confession that is verbal. And with that confession, there comes no commitment. There is no repentance, no change in the way you live, no change in who you recognize as the ultimate authority in your life. It is factually not much different than rubbing a lucky rabbit's foot. No genuine faith is involved. No genuine faith is required. It just speaks some formula and you're in. And certainly lordship, or certainly the idea of lordship, is as a distant philosophy. That is simply reserved for pastors and missionaries, not for the average Christian, quote unquote. Second way that we see it being corrupted is through legalism. It's very much like the Pharisees back in the days of Christ or the early church of Acts. It is in many ways like our present day teachings of some high denominational churches or even the Roman Catholic Church. It's a situation where God's grace certainly is available and he wants to freely give it to you. But you have to step up. You have to earn it by doing for God. Pray more, serve more, give more money, work harder, repeat. And then God will owe us some level of prosperous or comfortable life. Thirdly, there's the health and wealth gospel. You know, where there's this heavenly Santa who has all sorts of goodies ready for you in this life. He's going to hand them all out, sort of like Christmas, just in name and claim what you want. Deliverance from any type of physical problems, financial prosperity, that's a good one too. Even that your favorite sports team will always win, you name it. This also is a perverted presentation of the grace of God. Now certainly we know today, and those of you that are truly born again today, there would be no argument that God is good. And who of us would deny that God delights to give good gifts to his kids? God is powerful enough to give you any of those things. That is for certain. But no, this is most certainly according to the Bible, not according to this church, according to the Bible, this is not God's design for how he will best grow you spiritually. This is not how he will receive glory from your life and from your testimony. A simple scriptural review destroys such a view if they just take time to look into it. But the problem is most people don't know the Word of God today, and most churches don't teach it. Now, our study, as we have gone through over the past weeks, and certainly with the first Philippines trip stuck in there in the middle, it's been more than a few weeks, but the few weeks that we have covered this letter, 1 Peter, if it has taught us nothing else, it certainly has taught us that we should expect to follow in the footsteps of Christ. That is a principle that seems so basic and so down to earth in the idea of Christianity, and yet it is so sorely missing today in the overall Christian faith and Christendom in the U.S. We must realize that we're going to experience some level of suffering before we enter into our eternity with him. And I'm sorry if that's news to you. I apologize that you could go to church after church after church and not hear that, because you cannot read the Bible and not hear that. The reality is today there's so much salesmanship going on where we want to sell you and this kind of Christianity, and it might be easy believism. I don't know what you want to call it, but the idea is we've watered it down so far that it just seems to not even be reminiscent, if you will, of biblical Christianity. God has not got all hip and cool here in 2019. Charles Swindoll once stated, "I'm here today to warn you. I want you to watch out for the adversary. Guard yourself from any spirit of entitlement. Restrain any and all subtle temptation to gain attention or to find ways to promote yourself." And we all claim that we are innocent of this. But we certainly can see it in others, can't we? Also, despite an absolute plethora of teaching to the contrary, even in this church, we still tend to run away when we feel slighted or we're in fear, don't we? I don't know how many times that I have warned from this pulpit. What Satan wants to do is separate you from the herd. And I've remarked over and over, animal kingdom, animal kingdom. Have you never watched Animal Kingdom? Which one gets eaten? The one separated from the herd. And that's what God wants you to do. God wants you to get away and isolate yourself. And yet, what do we invariably do when we get in crisis? Christ clearly tells us that his perfect love casts out all fear. So where does that fact leave us today? If we are motivated by our fear and fear controls our decisions. Now Peter, he begins to wrap up this letter now, this first letter that he wrote here, and he starts out with a call for us to be sober. Now this is more than just don't get drunk. Okay, that's our common use of this vernacular. The word in the original means, actually, quote, to be calm and collected in spirit. To be circumspect. To be calm and collected in spirit and to be circumspect. Now, this is certainly aimed at me. I can get extremely angst up about the world at large. And I know, I openly admit that I watch way too much national news and read too much newspapers. And it never, never is an edifying experience. Why I keep putting myself there. There's something, a part of me that feels like, well, to be a pastor, you need to really kind of know what's going on around. And I think there's some truth to that. But I can just get extremely cranked up. You know, do you have somebody in your house that talks to the TV? I'm that guy. I yell at the TV set. Drive my poor wife crazy. I need to be sober. To be calm and collected in spirit. To be circumspect. Because that's the springboard from which Peter now is going to wrap up the whole of this letter. Right from the start, clear to the finish, Peter surrendered absolutely no ground. He yielded no Christ directive. He did not roll with the culture. He did not soften the blow. Despite the difficulties, the trials and the testings, Peter has been loving, but he's been unrelenting. From the onset of this letter, he exhorted the readers to be serious, disciplined, and practice self-controlled living. Now, I don't have any idea. None of us do. We weren't there. We don't have any idea how this letter was received by the original readers, but one would not have to imagine much. And maybe I'm looking at it through the eyes of our generation, but I can't help but feel that we wouldn't have to imagine much to envision a rather tepid reception. As we've said all the way along, these people were being hunted down and killed by Emperor Nero in brutal, vicious public displays. I mean, I think this letter fails the palatable test. Even today, within the popular concepts and the popular culture of our greater church today. And man, we're not contending with any Neros. Well, at least not yet. However, I think that you really must be out of the culture and out of society at large to not recognize that the field of play is changing even now as we gather here this morning. The sheep are being separated from the goats like never before. The tares, that's a biblical term, means the weeds. The weeds are being pulled out of the field. Oh, and again, not out of the faith, because they never had it. Sheep separated from the goats, the weeds from the oats. These are people who are being pulled out of the church, out of the journey, out of the vision, out of the struggle. I think people are finally coming to realize that Christianity is not a matter of, you know, fish bumper stickers, hip Christian t-shirts, praise music, and Sunday church. The Bible tells us it's a war. And I think that that aspect is certainly starting to cut out those who are not prepared for what they got into. See, Peter's right on the money here, because he's preaching, he might as well be preaching to us right here in 2019, because unless we get serious about this conflict before us, we will ultimately fail. As a church and as individual Christians. Peter says, be sober. Time to get serious. Yet I think most Christians today are anything but serious. The fact is, again, I think that most of us are still ruled by our emotions. It is what the society that we live in preaches. Go with how you feel, man. Be true to your heart. No. No, don't be true to your emotions. If I followed my heart, quote unquote, I'd be lucky if I'm alive. We are controlled by our fears, our passions, if you will, our wants, our desires. And yes, so often by our anger and our jealousies. And most of all, oh yes, most of all, by our pride. Peter says, be vigilant. That's an old world word. That's probably something you don't say very often. It's not a vernacular that gets spun too much today. Perhaps it simply fell out of use, or maybe it fell into disrepute. Vigilant. And that word in its original means to watch, to give strict attention to be cautious, yet active. Please note the but active. It means to take heed, lest through some excuse and laziness that some destructive calamity suddenly overtakes us. Peter's not alone making this call. I mean, the idea of watching, 20 times in the New Testament, believers are reminded to be on the alert and to be watching. And most of the time, it was in the Gospels, and it was Jesus who was doing the call. He was commanding it, actually. Yet it seems this morning that on many levels, the world is asleep at the wheel. I wonder if the church, the greater church this morning, has joined them in that. Peter calls upon us to remain vigilant and alert always. We can never let down our guard. Hear me, Christian. We can never let down our guard. We never get to check out. We never get to take a spiritual vacation. And the reason being is Satan never does. As long as we live, we remain within Satan's reach. You know that, don't you, Christian? If you stop and acknowledge it, you know that you're never outside of Satan's reach. And so very many of us, as you well know this morning, have famously went down in flames. Incredulously lost years, if not decades, of their life. Satan this morning is thoroughly in the game. And gang, he's playing for keeps. It says, your adversary, the devil. Your adversary, the devil. Man, it's bad enough that I got to deal with my own flesh and my own wicked heart. Those things are always out there, forever trying to take me out. But now we have the introduction of the ultimate Terminator here. This is where the buck stops. And ironically, I can't help but feel like he's out there like never before. I think he smells the end and he's pulling out all the stops. Satan's always been into this for the long haul. I don't think any of us get up one morning and Satan goes, yeah, you don't want that Jesus thing. And we're like, hey, you know what? You're right. And we just chuck it all and walk away and, you know, become some, you know, hedonistic heathen. You know, that's not generally how it goes. He's got your whole lifetime just to pick away, pick away, pick away to try to bring you down. Our world today rarely even acknowledges the existence of Satan. If he does, if they do, it's a joke, isn't it? You know, they paint him as a naughty, laughable creature with a red suit and horns and a ponytail. Or some sort of detective. Isn't there a detective that he's actually Satan, you know? I see the previews. I haven't watched it. Ironically, the Bible describes him as much different. The Bible says Satan is beautiful to the eye. And the Bible says that Satan sometimes appears as an angel of light. Wow. It also says that he's the embodiment of evil and he's the father of all lies. Our text calls him a roaring lion. That's graphic, isn't it? Vivid. A lion, you know, does not roar when he's on the hunt. No. And this is, talks about lion roaring. But this lion is not on the hunt. No, you see, when a lion is on the hunt, he prowls. He's quiet and he's discreet. A lion roars when he's caught his prey. And it would be unthinkable, certainly, to turn your back in ease and comfort on a loose lion, wouldn't it? Maybe that's something that we can't really imagine. I think we got a few roaming around up by Connersville, but the rest of you, you're probably safe. No, I mean, no one's going to turn their back on a lion. So why do we do it? That with the presence of Satan. I think it's because we either do not understand the very real danger herein. We do not understand either the nature of Satan or who he is and what he is and what his desire is. Or, and this is the biggie, this is the one that I think gets us more often than not. I think we've been lulled into a false security outside of the protection of the Father. false security outside of the protection of the Father. I'm strong enough. I'm smart enough. I got enough money in the bank. My job's secure enough. My marriage is happy enough. I'm healthy enough. And the list goes on and on and on. So I can fudge just a bit on what I know to be the righteous way to live because I'm still strong enough that I can pull back. A lion, you see, has great strength. A lion is crafty and a lion is deceptive. He can sneak up on you when you're not watching. We know that some of Satan's greatest traps, favorite traps, if you will, are things like moral temptation, to get believers fighting one another. That's another biggie. Again, to separate you from the group, to lull you into apathy and laziness. Because you know what? If Satan cannot take your salvation, then he will attempt to take your witness. He'll take your peace, your battle gear, and your victory, and if he can, your very life. John 8:43 and 44 says this. Why do you not understand my speech? Jesus speaking. Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are the father of the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. We're kind of a people of risk-taking, aren't we? I live in a generation now that people take all these risks. The thrill of it, you know. That famous explorer from Minnesota just died last week. Sailed across the ocean, a solo sailboat. Just some crazy stories he had. And you know, I always think, why would you do that? You know, and then there's the guys who, have you seen them? They jump off the cliffs now and they got those kind of like wind bat suits kind of thing and just pop them puppies out there and fly. And first of all, I got to tell you, it looks like a blast. As long as everyone could, you know, be sure that I don't bounce off the ground. That'd be the only thing. But, they, you know, it looks crazy. And then there's the guy that he was on 60 Minutes, I think. He's a freestyle climber, rock climber. I mean, he's got like really, really fat muscle fingers. And he climbs all this crazy stuff with no ropes. And it's like, and I just want to tell him, you're going to die. Okay, maybe not tomorrow, but you're going to die. You're going to bounce off the rocks. Sooner or later, it's going to get you. We do that stuff. They're lining up to die on Mount Everest. Okay, if you read that story. And we do just intense, crazy kind of things. And I think that that kind of mentality, maybe not to that degree, but there's a little bit of that in all of us. And we just want to kind of push the envelope a little bit. Well, I know I shouldn't probably do this because I'm a Christian and all, but yeah, it'll be okay. Hey, I'm under grace, right? It's okay. We kind of push it a little bit. And a little bit more. We are herein told in this passage as Peter closes this book, this letter, resist. To resist steadfast and to do so in the faith. And that's important. Don't leave out that part in the faith. Because he's not asking us to resist in our own strength and power, but the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter isn't, and I'll get into this a little further, but Peter isn't primarily and up front anyway, telling us to somehow suck it up and be a man. Come on, man. You got to be strong. You got to be tough. At least not based on what we have or what we are. If that potential was down there someplace, gang, then Jesus died for nothing. I mean, if you could suck it up and walk somehow in holiness under your own power, then, boy, God is a cruel deity, and he sent his son to die for nothing. Sadly, so often, I'm afraid we are part of the Christian world that tends to follow that M.O. I'm not just pointing my finger out there at everybody else. We got enough issues of maturity and growth and need in this church. So just let's look at ourselves here for but a moment. How often we try to do instead of trying to be. We exert our efforts into following perceived rules and trying to be tough. And usually it's some sort of weird peer pressure. Instead of seeking to know Christ more and establish our love for him. Instead of seeking to know Christ more and to establish our love as primary in our lives. Come on, gang. We know it to be true. In the depths of our being, we know that nothing plants us more unmovable than real love and passionate love. Love is what causes us to run into burning buildings. Love is what causes us to never leave a man behind. I watched the news this week, and a child made it past the guard gates and fell into a pool. I don't know if you saw the filming. Dad came flying out of the house, leaping over the fence, straight into the pool. It was awesome. Saved his son. Why would you do something like that? Because of love. That's what love does. Nothing else motivates an individual like that. Now, please hear me today. I would not want to be misquoted. I am not up here today in any way, shape, or form telling you that self-discipline has no place in a Christian's life. And if you attend this church on a regular basis, you know that that is far from this pastor's position. I'm not here telling you that things like effort and striving do not matter. Scripture would clearly refute that position. I mean, Paul would have my hide. He's the one who said it. Strive, strive, strive. He would talk about it all the time. Striving's a serious word. That's not, well, I gave a little bit of effort, you know. No, striving. But that being said, the bottom line in all of this is without a close, loving walk with Jesus Christ, it will not be enough, and you will not make it to the end. You will not make it under your own strength. You see, our enemy this morning, gang, seeks to focus our attention on what we do not have and what is not going smoothly. Or am I the only one who finds that true? But God is not limited this morning. God is firmly in control, whether we acknowledge that or not. He's not in a fetal position in the corner, wondering how in the world he's going to get things fixed here. Like, oh, no, what am I going to do with that, Tim? I don't, he's so frustrating, and, you know, no. He's very calm. Certainly, Satan loves to tempt us to doubt the goodness of God. Who hasn't been there? Such thoughts come only, you see, when we seek another path than the one he has designed for us. It's like, why? And suddenly we become like 5 years old, you know? asking why we can't have a cookie before dinner. Why? Why? God's not your mommy, and you're not five. He's God. He made you. He holds your next breath in his hands. Wondrously made. We are wondrously made, and he made us. And isn't it incredible? You guys, though that you know me, I can't even come close to this subject without just always taking a step back and go, what incredible machines these are. They're just, I mean, what a perfect design. I mean, it's good that he gave us like two of all the important stuff, one of the not so important things. And it's just an incredible machine. That's God. And let me tell you something, if you're here today and you're not born again, we welcome you first of all, but let me tell you something. You are God's whether you acknowledge him or not. He brought you into this world, and I promise you he will take you out. You cannot stop it. This is his world. Satan loves to present us with an attractive counterfeit to God's will and plan for our lives. I've said many times to you, if you got a price, it's amazing how often. I mean, I've been doing this long enough. I've watched Satan offer it over and over and over and over again. Ladies, what would it take? A husband? That one's been a biggie. I've watched that one take people out of the flock, out of service, out of the church, out of everything. Oh, so many times I couldn't even begin to venture a count this morning. Gentlemen, that cute girl you'd like to date, would that do it? The big bucks paying job, because you ain't going to find it in Menominee. Would that do it? Because whatever the cost is today, it just seems that Satan has a way of offering it. And remember, father of lies, father of lies. Whenever I think of that story, or think about that, I think about a story when I was a kid. Now, mind you, I grew up in Iowa. There wasn't a lot to do. Okay. That's my disclaimer. Okay, before I even get into this. So there's some kids in my class, and they got this bold, great idea that they was going to get a woman's purse, and they were going to throw it out there on the gravel road, because, again, Iowa, it's all gravel, and the interstate's gravel. 35W. Once you hit Iowa, it's... No, I'm only kidding you. And they put a string on it, and so when somebody would stop in the night, in the dark, and then they'd jerk that thing off the road. They didn't anticipate absolutely flipping the people out that are getting out of their car, and this purse disappears, and then there's somebody in the ditch, and screaming and yelling and running and gravel flying and tearing, you know. And I think about that. I always think of that, because that's Satan. Look what I have for you. Pulls it away from you. I've watched him do this so many times. I'll make you famous. I'll make you rich. I'll make all your dreams come true. And then he rips you off and leaves you with nothing. He's a liar. Every time. Certainly he uses suffering and discomfort too on the other side. And we naturally want out. Who doesn't want out of suffering and discomfort? And usually at any cost. What is the statistics? It's like half or three quarters of all financial investments in medicine are made in the last couple days of a person's life. anything to have one more day of life. I will mortgage the farm. No doubt that's why Satan tries to use persecutions and hardships. And come on, you don't have to walk in Christ very long to know what I'm talking about. And even if you're not saved today, has your life been without trials and difficulties? Pain-free? He wants to tempt us away from a believer's life, and he wants to offer you the easy route. Peter says, be prepared to suffer intensely while staying committed to the will of God. That's this letter in a nutshell. Be prepared to suffer intensely while staying committed to the will of God. I wish I didn't have to tell you that today. I'd love to tell you that, oh, if you become Christian, again, all your dreams will come true and you'll never have any pain and there'll never be any difficulties. It'll just be awesome. No, it won't. It won't. In fact, I've often warned you that, in fact, if I had to place a bet, I would bet it would only be harder, not easier. Satan will, of course, always try to focus our attention on the present instead of eternity, doesn't he? On the today, on the right now. Not on the long game, not on the final review of our lives, which we all will have. So, gang, when we all go through fires like spoken of in this letter, what happens is we invariably tend to think that we are alone in our position, don't we? Nobody understands. They probably had all judged me anyway. I'm all alone, and all of a sudden you're Elijah in the cave. There's nobody left, God, except me. Because what happens is we think that way, and then in a self-fulfilled prophecy, we actually move into that solo place away from the body of Christ, and then we are indeed alone, and we are indeed without a friend. But trust me, God didn't do that. And the church didn't do that. You did that. You and Satan. Because that's just where Satan wants you to be. Away from the pack, away from the family, away from the flock. You see, the original readers of this letter this morning, gang, as well as many of us today in the greater church throughout the world, we have indeed suffered through trials and persecutions, through difficult times. We all have stories, don't we? We all carry the scars. But please remember that many of these people, they did survive to tell the story. Many of you will survive to tell the story. They stood strong, they experienced victory. In Peter's closing remarks, he reminds us once again herein that it is God's Spirit and grace that keeps us standing through the storms. That free, unearned love and care of Christ. Grace. Grace. So now, maybe your natural question is my natural question then? And that is, well then, what's my part? What is it that I need to do? Jude 1:21 tells us, to keep ourselves in the love of God. Keep ourselves in the love of God. If I told you, keep yourself in the love of Betty, would you have any problem understanding? You say, well, I'd like to know who this Betty is. But if you know who Betty is, you wouldn't have any problems. Oh, okay, yeah, okay. I may not have this down perfect, but okay, I got a fairly good idea of what I need to do to keep myself in the love of Betty. Then why is it that we just suddenly grow blank and daft when we say keep ourselves in the love of Christ? I mean, what would you do if you want to keep yourself in the love of Betty? Oh, man, hang out with her a lot. Talk with her a lot, you know, and get up close to her and, you know, do that to God. Do you need to write that down? You say, no, I think I got it. I hope so, because it seems that we just lose connection there. Keep ourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads us to eternal life. That's our one focus, our one discipline. That's it. Keep ourselves in the love of Christ. Because all the other things come along. It's organic. It's natural. I don't have to say, oh, you love your wife? You should go home and spend time with her. I don't have to tell you that. It's like, well, duh. Of course I'm going to go home and spend time with her because I love her. Same gig with God. I shouldn't have to tell you. He began this letter telling us way back in the beginning that it was God's grace that chose us. It was his grace that saved us by faith in Christ. In grace, we can stand through the trials, Christian. And it is his grace that through the suffering, he makes us perfect. Perfect. Not in today's vocabulary. Perfect in the Bible means complete, strong, and mature. Sometimes, indeed, I will be readily admit that sometimes, indeed, his rescue and his relief is slow in coming. Who does not feel that God is sometimes so very slow? Yet the whole of our earthly days is but a second of eternity. You know, Christian, 300-400 years from now, none of us are going to go, oh, dude, you know, I wish I had partied a little bit more back on earth. No one cares. That's like, it was like 2 days. Right? It was just, we're there and it's gone, it's over. Because I've already been living like 200 years of, you know, flying off cliffs with no suit and not hitting the rocks and all kinds of cool stuff. That's where I'll be. And all that stuff going on in our lives, no one's going to look back and go, gee, I wish I had spent a little bit more time sucking up the world. God will establish you. Christian, he will. Much of the confessed family of God today, man, seems to just be wandering aimlessly through their days on this earth. Drives me crazy. I think that's just the way I was raised. It's my personality. It's like, if you're not doing anything with that time, would you please give it to me? Because I'll take it. Thank you very much. Maybe you have to be my age, you know, and you're closer to the end than you are to the beginning. And it's like, if you're just going to sit around and do nothing, just give me all that time. I'll spend it well. But many of us today spend our lives in roller coaster walk of faith. Christian, that is not God's plan. And then the question is, how long? The days have turned into weeks, turned into months, turned into years, and this is your life. The word establish means to fix firmly, strengthen, and render unmovable. Render unmovable. Christian, God will not and has not failed us. He has not and he will not. That's not the problem this morning. We just keep wandering away from him, lured by some shiny object in the dirt. The trials, the persecutions, the difficulties in this life will either break us or make us stronger. You know the old saying, what don't kill you only makes you stronger, right? At least that's what the coach used to say. And through all these things, we have watched and experienced a lot of wheat separating from the chaff, the real thing from the imposter. God wants to settle us. He wants to lay a foundation. His desire this morning is to see us unmovable. Because, gang, the consistency and the continuity of our life, it brings glory to God. It speaks of his care. It speaks of his involvement. It speaks of his power. But we must be a willing participant. why do some of us seem to constantly fight against what God is trying to do? Constantly fighting against him having that sovereign place in our lives. Because I'm here to tell you this morning, he will not force you. He let the Israelites wander for 40 years. And he'll let you wander too. But I just want you to know that I read scripture and I feel that certainly few behaviors have more of a damnable and damaging effect to the kingdom pursuits than the individual who, quote, tasted the heavenly gift, became partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then they fall away. Hebrews chapter 6. That term fall away, it's more than just talking about those, again, who reject Christianity in its totality, you know, and apostatize. It's not just the guy that, you know, grew up in the church and then just rejected it all and was living like a heathen. We're talking about more than that. This means, quote, to slip aside, to deviate from the right path, to turn aside, to wander, to depart from the true faith, quote, unquote. Now, we also know that that passage goes on to speak those disturbing words. And it says, for it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. If they do that, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. Man, that alone, that passage alone should cause some serious reflection and some diligent discipline on our part. Why is it that we always think, it'll be okay. If it doesn't work out, I can come back. No, not according to this. Satan's goal is always to get our eyes off of Christ, to divert our attention from the cross, and we cannot afford today to be asleep on the job. I leave you with this today. Revelation 12:11 says, they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Is Jesus worth dying for? Satan's goal, you see, is to silence our testimony, to discourage us, to introduce doubts, to divert us off into philosophy or psychology or, you know, the world science, which seems to change by the day, I might add. I did find out this week that, again, coffee is good for you again. So I've stayed with it the whole time. You know, it's coffee and blue jeans. The world may change, but not me. So, the power of the Word of God, in our experience, Satan wants to snuff it out. This morning, gang, as we finish this letter, I dare say that so many of us we'll never see this journey with such a serious commitment as Peter is seeking from his letter. But if we do not grow and we do not mature, we will spend our lives in that wilderness desert. I pray for you, man. I don't want to see you do that. Life's too short and too precious. We'll spend our lives out there and we'll, yes, never know those battles that went on in the promised land. For those of you that know the story, okay? You'll never know what that's like to have those kind of fights, but you'll also never know victories either. You'll never get to see the glory of God. You'll never get to see the wonder. You'll never get to see the miraculous. And listen, I have seen some mountaintop things that I did not deserve. and that God included me in, and yes, it has drawn me nearer to him. I pray that he draws you nearer to him. We are told in Scripture that if you are proud, God opposes you. It says if we're humble and we submit to God, that he'll be there for us. There's no room for self-pride gain. It's the humble man, not the self-confident, not the arrogant guy, that will overcome Satan. The humble guy. We are called this morning to pick up a cross and follow him. Do you understand what that means? The cross is an element of death. The vernacular I could use today is pick up your electric chair and follow him. Pick up your lethal injection and follow him. Because the idea is you're dying for what you believe in. For those who know these battles, as well as the victories in God, to those who have experienced the grace that he has spoken of in this letter, Peter ends with both a salutation as well as a promise. He says, and to you, peace be with you. Peace be with you. Amen. Let's stand.